You are reflecting his glory and goodness. Not yours. You are reflecting. You're an angled mirror. You're an angled mirror. God is over here. You're the angled mirror that has two sides to it. One, you're looking at God. His glory and goodness is coming into your life, and that is being reflected off of your angled mirror into the world. You don't think that you impact people by everything you do every day. You do. I'm so aware of that every day in my office. I'm so aware of that now. That right there standing in front of me is an individual, is a person whose eternal soul, could be dependent upon. Oh, listen, brothers and sisters, we may not like that vocation, but that is our vocation as the church. That is what God uses us for. That person's eternal destiny could one day be turned on what you say to them and how they look at you, how you conduct yourself. We need to let go of results. Stop trying to do something. Stop trying to say something profound spiritually and put your energy, and I'll tell you what, I'll put mine there too. Can you live there with me? I'm going to put my energy into one thing. Reflecting the glory and goodness by knowing him. Period. Talk to people struggling with a lot of anxieties and depressions and fears and worries. And I ask them a question. And I'll ask you this question. How much time do you spend in Scripture? And their answer back to me is, well, not that much, which means none. See, I've learned that with my patients. How well are you following that diet? Well, I'm working on it, which means they're not. How are you doing with those exercises? Well, I'm working on it, which means they're not. How much time do you spend in Scripture? I'm asking you this morning. Answer in your own head. And if the answer in your own head is, well, not that much, Do you want to live above the circumstances? Do you want to conduct yourself in the world with God-given sincerity? If we say that we believe that God has redemptive, restorative power in our lives, we say that, we claim that, don't we? We claim that God is sovereign. We claim that he's got everything under control. And yet, we say that. How do you conduct yourself? What's your body language? What do you struggle with? The most often misquoted verse in Scripture is the following. The truth will set you free. You've heard that, right? How many times you've heard that? Well, that's not the verse, is it? You see, here's truth. That verse isn't the truth will set you free. The verse is, Jesus said, if you know the truth, that's what sets you free. Conducting ourselves. How people look at us. Because they know immediately. And Paul says this in the next section we're going to get to. Paul says, look at that. First, people know when they look at you, they know how you conduct yourself, and it screams loudly what you believe. It screams loudly whether that you do know the truth. We need to be set free from the worry, from the anxiety, from the depression that so easily besets us, and I'm telling you that the enemy uses to defeat us and to stop us from being image bearers. Because that is not attractive to anybody. You call yourself a Christian, Paul says. You call yourself a Christian. You conduct yourself in the world thus and so. God is depending on his people to be his image bearers. And the only way I can bear his image is if I reflect him. And the only way I can reflect him is if I look at him. You know, this, it's not rocket science. It is very simple, but it's not easy. Talked to some young men last night. Gave them a very simple question. We're talking about this kind of issue. I said, do you spend more time on Facebook, on the internet, on TV, or in Scripture? Because that's what you will reflect. Let's look at the next section there. A trip to Macedonia. But here's what Paul's saying here. And here's what you're doing. Paul had grandiose plans. Paul was going to go to Tros, and he was going to meet up with his friend Titus, and they were going to have a powerful ministry in Tros. How are your plans going? We talked about that this morning downstairs. Expectations. Are your expectations met? Mine aren't. Did things work out the way you want them to do to be? Mine don't. That's exactly what God wants. Now you don't like to hear that. Turn back to the in your Bible there, to the first chapter of Corinthians. See the first chapter there, verse 8? Your plans stymied. How can you possibly conduct yourself in the world with pure, God-given sincerity and not combine that with your fleshly wisdom? I struggle with that because I'm the type of person that micromanages my poor sons and wife. I micromanage my poor secretary, Judy. She takes it very well, but I micromanage fleshly wisdom. You know what God did to me? Exactly here what he did to Paul. You know what God's going to do to you so you don't rely on fleshly wisdom? He's going to make that fall apart. Because there's no way I would ever have pure God-given sincerity as long as my devices are working. You find that true? Why would I? Don't need him. Look what happened to Paul. Verse 8, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction that took place in the province of Asia. Look it, we were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength. I heard some prayer requests this morning of people completely overwhelmed beyond their strength. Why? Look what Paul says. He says, first of all, he says, so that we even despaired of life. He thought he was going to die. Well, that reminds me of Jesus of Nazareth, Thursday night in the garden. Talk about being overwhelmed, completely beyond strength. And what does Jesus say when he prays to God? He says, I wish I could die right now. So depressed. He said, my soul is swallowed up in depression to the point of death. Why did God put him through that? On Thursday night, because God knew that for the next 12 hours, that young man was going to need to rely completely on him and not on his fleshly strength. So he brought him to a point where he was despairing to the point of death. You ever been there? See, our prayer requests are always to, you know, not always, but a lot of times, and mine are too. Don't let me get to that point of being overwhelmed, aren't they? That's what a lot of our prayer requests are. God, don't let me get overwhelmed. Come down here, swoop in, and get this thing out of my life because I don't like it. Verse 9 in that first chapter. Look at this, however. However, we personally had a death sentence within ourselves so that, you see the next words? So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God. Do you like that? Without that experience, and I know some of you are going through some tough things. You've honored me by sharing it with me. Without going through that experience, you, like Paul says, you will never have pure, God-given sincerity in your life. Why? Paul says, if I didn't have that experience where I was completely overwhelmed and beyond my ability to cope with the situation, he said, I would never have relied on God. I would have always relied on myself because I always had the ability to pull myself up and fix my situation. That was me. I could always fix things. Trouble, problems, I was a fixer. The boys would bring me their stuff, I'd fix it. Verse 12 on your devotional, a trip to Macedonia. When I came to Tros, you plug in your own stuff there. You plug your plans in there. Because Paul had a plan. When I came to Tros to preach the gospel, the Lord opened a door for me. Do you know what the door that opened for Paul was and how he can look at this in retrospective view? And, you know, I'm reminded of Corrie ten Boom, who was in a concentration camp. Who would ever look at that as a blessing? And she says at the end of her life, she says, thank you, prison, for having been in my life because God opened a door for me. So what do you want to plug in there? When I came to Tros to preach the gospel, the Lord opened the door for me. How? By closing it. The Lord opened the door for me by canceling my plans that Titus and I were going to do in Tros. It all went away. He said, I had no rest in my spirit because I didn't find my brother Titus. He's supposed to meet me here. We're supposed to have this powerful gospel in Tros. That's my fleshly wisdom. I used to think that way. On thus and so. Next year, I'm going to do this. 5 years out, I'm going to do this. 10 years out, I'm going to do this. This is where my finances are going to be. This is what my health is going to be. This is what my children are going to be. This is what my marriage is going to be. This is what my occupation is going to be. And I've got it all planned out. See, I came to Tros with those plans. But I had no rest in my spirit because those things didn't work out. Now, how are you going to react to that? I have people, very close acquaintances, whose plans didn't work out, claim to be in the covenantal family, and they never got over it. And the enemy has kept them under his thumb their entire lives because they're still trying to get back to Tros. Well, that's the trick, isn't it? And believe me, they're conducting themselves in the world with fleshly wisdom. Believe me, no one's drawn to the gospel through their lives. How powerful a testimony, and what an image-bearing sentinel you are when your plans don't work. When you've got something that gives you unrest in your spirit, and yet, you conduct yourself. Paul comes around in his thinking. Look at verse 14. But thanks be to God, he can say. Thank you, prison, for having been in my life. But thanks be to God, who always puts us on display in Christ and spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. That doesn't just mean your workplace. That doesn't just mean your home. That means whatever place you're at in life. If you're in Tros or if you're in Macedonia, doesn't matter. And you might not want to be in Macedonia. I want to stay in Tros. But Paul says, we can thank our sovereign king because no matter what place we're in, God uses that place. And what's he do? He puts us on display and spreads through us the aroma of knowledge of him in every place. What is the aroma? And I love Paul's metaphor there. Ask yourself this question. And here's what keeps my feet to the fire. Day by day, the minutiae. What aroma are people picking up off of me? What knowledge, what am I showing them that I know? That's a challenge. Because they can tell. They can tell your values, your goals, your commitments. They know what you know because of the way you conduct yourself. I think that this is such a challenge to the church. And I think this is the trick, if I can use that term. And it's not really a trick, but this is where it's at. You need to, I need to, and I'm making it a real effort to let go of results. I'm not going to try and do something spiritually spectacular. If I get up here on a Sunday morning, which I've done before, and I think, boy, I'm going to really give a great message today. I just know I'm going to really rock some people today with this powerful message. Guess what happens? Fleshly wisdom. But when I let go of results, which I've done this morning, when I let go of results and I simply try to have pure God-given sincerity, there's an aroma that comes. An aroma. People are picking up the aroma of what you know. And what Paul says, the aroma that they need to pick up that will draw them or not, watch that one, or repel the aroma that you know him, and when we know him, it changes us. They see his glory and goodness, not mine. Thank goodness. Because inherently, I don't have any. For to God, verse 15, we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Don't change your aroma based on who you're with, Paul says. Do you ever do that? You stay ensconced in the knowledge of him. And then you give off that same knowledgeable aroma no matter who you're with, and it's going to be taken this way or that way. That's letting go of results. In my salad days, when I was green in judgment, like Cleopatra said, I used to try to get people to say a certain phrase or agree to a certain creed, you know? That's my job as a Christian. I need to convince them, and I need to hear them say it. Boy, have I left that town. Because I realize the way that we do it sometimes to get people to say what we think they should say is we change the aroma to suit them. Well, at least they're saved, we would say to ourselves. No, Paul says, to some, look at verse 16, to some we are a scent of death. The aroma of you knowing Christ to some is repugnant. But to others, a scent of life, leading to life. That's not my job to decide how they're going to pick up the aroma, what they're going to do with it, what they're going to do with my image bearing. That's not my job. That's not your job. Does that free you a little bit? You may never know. You don't have to know. I don't have to know how others are drawn to God through you. Maybe just meeting that person one time. One time. That 20 years hence, they can return to you and say, you know what? And you may not even remember it. It was you and the way I saw you conduct yourself that drew me to his glory and goodness. We have a very, very important, eternally weighty ministry. And who is competent for this? Paul says rhetorically. Well, the answer is, who is competent for this? Nobody. That's the answer. No one. But at least we don't do this. And I'll bet you've done this because I have. At least we don't do this. Verse 17. We are not like the many who make a trade in God's message for profit, but as those with sincerity, God-given sincerity, we speak in Christ as from God and before God. What's that mean? Have you ever, what we call witness, have you ever witnessed to somebody when you're not really in it? I have. Have you ever just said the words and there's no God-given sincerity at all? You say or do something because that's what I'm supposed to do now. Sell it cheap. That's selling it cheap. It's not the real deal. Think of it this way, what Paul says there in verse 17. There's the brand Dunenberg purse, which my wife has an affinity for, unfortunately. They're about $300 a pop, okay? Then there's the knockoff. Even looks like a Dunenberg. But it's not a Dunenberg. When you take it to the street and sell it cheap, with your sincerity, it's a knockoff. God-given sincerity is the brand. It's the real deal. Selling it cheap is giving the form of godliness, but denying its power. Selling it cheap is conducting yourself one way and saying something else. Selling it cheap is trying to make people think they're getting the brand name when in fact they're getting the knockoff. Why? Because you and I did not take the time to know the truth and reflect that glory and goodness with God-given pure sincerity. This is a struggle. We're busy. I get that. But I have, you are listening to someone, and this is not Tim Davis, this is Holy Spirit. What Paul says? He says, it was God's grace that gave me this sincerity. And you are listening to someone who the Holy Spirit has given the hunger and thirst that keeps me plugged into Scripture. Because the Holy Spirit has made me aware of the tremendous impact you and I have on lives. And he's also made me aware that I need to come to the end of myself before I will ever plug into his power. Otherwise, if I'm not at the end of myself, I'm selling them the knockoff, and I'm calling it the brand. I see Christians who claim to be Christians. And they conduct themselves in a way that if you would look at their lives, why? Either this is true or it isn't, brothers and sisters. Either there's another reality in another dimension or there isn't. Either the overwhelming circumstances that we face in our lives has a divine purpose of meaning, depth, and theological significance, or it doesn't. And either the minutiae of your life counts. You don't think people watch you and watch us? Like I said, just you getting up in the morning, driving here, is conducting yourself. And Paul ends with this, and I'll paraphrase it. It's chapter 3, verse 3. This is a powerful verse. He says, since it is plain that you are Christ's letter produced by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on stone tablets, but on tablets that are hearts of flesh. What's that mean? Watch this. Your very lives are a letter that anyone can read just by looking at you. Written by Jesus Christ or not. Something's writing the letter of your life and everybody's reading it. Just by looking at us. I've had that experience. And I say, when those experiences come, and you've had them too, something intangible about what is emanating from my life is being read by others in ways I couldn't possibly imagine or have even guessed at. Yeah, I had an experience Friday in the office, which I regret. You know, do you think that I got this all figured out? I don't. If you don't think I struggle with this, I do. Late Friday afternoon. This is not the other experience I told you about. Here's a young man to see me, and he just walked in. It was like 4:45, you know, Friday, ready to go home, right? You know, when you're tired, that's when the enemy. Boy, he puts the fine edge of a wedge in there, doesn't he? And I go in the room, and he knew he was a walk-in, and he knew I was late, and he's talking on his cell phone. And I stood there and looked at him. He kept talking on his cell phone. I put my clipboard down kind of harshly on the desk, and I said, you have 5 seconds to end that call. Now that was mean, and it was wrong. What aroma do you think I gave off there? I'm so convicted by that. I was actually able to backtread, you know, later, because the Holy Spirit, boom, nailed me right then. Because I had just been preparing this message. See, that's what he does to me, and it's annoying. It turned out this man was a ranger, you know, what is that, Broad Army or Jason? Who are the Rangers?
Army.
He's like Special Forces elite guy, served our nation. Then to make it worse, he took off his shirt and he has a scripture tattooed on his arm. Yeah, it just kept getting worse and worse. So, I apologized, talked about his service, talked about faith. You know, it's not that we always make the right decisions in those cases, because that was fleshly wisdom when I said that to him. But thanks be to God that we can, that the Holy Spirit will remind us of those things. It turned out good. Your very lives are a letter that can be read by everyone just by looking at you. Written by Jesus Christ, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not chiseled into stone tablets, but carved into our very lives. And what's our job? And we publish it. We publish it. Let's pray. Our Lord and Master, pray that you